Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
We'll meet on Wednesday evening. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. Colossians, we are finishing our topic on beware tonight that we've been sharing the last several weeks. Beware. We're in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and then we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. My wife will swear to you, she'd raise her hand and just absolutely promise you that our children would not be alive today if it wasn't for her. She told me that I took our children, did things with our children that risked their lives continually. I can remember one time we got on the steepest tram in the United States was in a place called, place up in Utah. It's called Bridal Veil Falls, and it's a very, very, very steep waterfall, but there used to be a gondola ride that would take you all the way up to the top, and when you got up to the top, then you got off and you walked along the side of the mountain over anybody ever been to Bridal Veil Falls? Okay, good. Nobody has. Anyway, that's great. But my wife will tell you today that if it wasn't for her, our children would have died falling off their cliff because the father just isn't paying attention. We went to Alaska when Matthew was 11 years old and our children were younger. Hope wasn't even born at the time. When we went to Alaska one day, we were climbing. I pulled up. We were in this place called Valdez, Alaska, and right outside of Valdez, there's this huge glacier. And I pulled up alongside this glacier, and I thought, man, this is a massive thing. This is beautiful. And I thought, let's climb. Never climbed on a glacier before. And so I got all my kids, and we walked over, and there's huge cracks in this, cracks in these glaciers. And I thought, this is beautiful. You can look down inside a glacier that's cracked, and you can see aqua. Got just a beautiful aqua-colored water flowing down. It is really, really beautiful. And I'm taking my kids up there, and my wife's saying, are you sure this is okay? I said, yeah, look, it's great. Just come on, and we're walking. And I'm looking down through these cracks, and there's people down on the bottom of the glacier looking up at us like they're panicked out. And they're standing behind a sign that I did not see. And that sign said, beware. It said, beware, the glaciers can crack at any time, you fall down and you'll never be seen again, that type of thing. It didn't say it exactly that way. But signs are given to us. The word beware is given to us to warn us of things that can hurt us and that we need to stay away from. I've mentioned that the word beware is used 14 times in the New Testament and 10 times, 10 specific things God tells us to beware of. The last thing is in your notes, and did we pass out notes tonight? Okay, well, that's tough. Then the last thing in the notes that you got from a few weeks ago then was point number 10, beware of being ruined through philosophies and vain deceits. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceits after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That is, there are people who would want you to think differently than God wants you to think. There are all sorts of influences in our world, like ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox News, CNBC, all sorts of voices in our world today that are giving you their philosophy of life, their thinking about life, what you should do. They come in the mail. You get them on the internet. You get Facebook. You're getting constantly. We're being bombarded with with strange philosophies, different teachings about God, who God is, what God does, what he will do, what he will not do. And God tells us that we need to beware of these things. The word philosophy actually means the love of wisdom, the love of wisdom. And it's the idea that there's a desire that to think more of yourself and of your understanding, that you have a greater understanding than others. You know more than others. You've got it all together. When I think of that definition, I think of Romans chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at what God says about those who begin to think of themselves more highly than they ought. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That is, they know truth, but they choose to do wrong. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which may be known of God is, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That is false philosophy. That is what God is talking about. When God says one thing and we say, no, that just cannot be the truth. When something is clearly laid out in Scripture and we say that just can't be, because I can't comprehend that, because I can't grab a hold of that, because that doesn't make sense to me, it just cannot be. We need to be careful that we're sucked into the philosophies of this world. We get wrong philosophies from sci-fi movies. We get the wrong philosophies from Western movies. We get wrong philosophies from television. We get wrong philosophies from magazines. We get wrong philosophies from the internet. We get wrong philosophies sometimes from teachers in church. We need to compare what we believe with what Scripture says so that we're not being led astray with wrong philosophy. Let me give you one. This has been said since I was a teenager. When I was a young man, I can remember I first committed my life to the Lord, and I was going to tell everybody in the world about Jesus. And I was out in a parking lot sharing the gospel with people just out in a parking lot in North Las Vegas, passing out tracts and inviting people to church. And a guy came up to me and said, "Well, what kind of church are you in?" And then he began to explain to me who he was. He was representing the Messiah that was alive today. I said, "The Messiah that's alive today?" He said, "Yes. Don't you realize that Jesus failed on the cross?" And I said, "What?" That he went to the cross because he was a failure. And he began, now I'm a brand new Christian, you understand. This was Ron in the Skaggs parking lot on Lake Mead Boulevard and McDaniel Road, I think is what it was. Ron grew up over in that area. And so I'm thinking, what in the world? I never heard of this. And I went to my pastor and I said, "Pastor, did you know there's a Messiah that's alive today?" And then he gently explained to me that I was talking to some nut, and that was wrong philosophy. There are all sorts of wrong teachings about God. Let me give you one. That is the philosophy that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. Have you ever heard that? Ever heard it? Oh, wow, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. Remember this, you can make sure that you're not being led astray if you just look at what the Scriptures say. Let's take a look at what the Scriptures say about that wrong philosophy. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. And these are things that are so important. I'm telling you, we live in a world that is totally and completely confused. And confused about what the Bible teaches. Whenever I say that, I think of my daughter, Charity, teaching my grandson, Trey, when he was about 4 years old, teaching about creation. And he's teaching my grandson, she's teaching my grandson. And Charity, if you've ever heard her teach, she's very, 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 very illustrative when she's speaking, and she's very, very dramatic when she's speaking, and she's teaching Trey about creation, and she taught about the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and she came to the sixth day, and she said, and on the sixth day, you know what God did? And Trey said, what? She said, God created man. And she said, and Trey said, really? And she described, she said, God, Trey, God breathed, made his body out of sand, and then breathed into his body the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And Trey, do you know who that soul was? And he said, Darth Vader. Wrong philosophy. We get the wrong teaching. Listen, we can be led astray, and we need to not do that. The Bible tells us very clearly the teachings of hell. Would a loving God never send anyone to hell? In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Here's a rich guy. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores. Now, in the mind of the Jew at this time, he would have thought, well, the rich man was blessed of God, so certainly he would go to heaven. And in that mind, he would think the poor man was despised of God, or God would have blessed him, and so he would probably go to hell. And Jesus tells this story, which is not a parable, it's a true story. He tells this story to illustrate to them that their thinking is wrong. You know, the word repent in the Bible very simply means to change your mind, change the way you think. That's all the word means. And what Jesus was constantly doing when he was talking to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Jewish people of his day was to try to get them to change their mind about what they thought about how to get to heaven and how to have a right relationship with God. So he's telling this true story, and he says there was a rich man that died, and then there was a poor man named Lazarus. And the Bible says this poor man was full of sores, and he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, now listen, and in hell. Jesus is telling the story about a man that was rich in this case. It doesn't mean all rich men go to hell. It doesn't mean all poor people go to Abraham's bosom or today would go to heaven. He's just telling the story, and this is really important. He's telling a true story about a man who died and went to Abraham's bosom. Today he would go directly to heaven. And a man who died and went to hell. And the Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. This is something that happened. This is a story that Jesus is telling about a man who died and went to hell. If this story is not true, then Jesus is a liar. If it's a parable, and it's not, but if it were a parable and Jesus told this story in a parable, he would be leading us astray. Jesus would be deceiving us into thinking that hell was some terrible place where you're tormented forever. And it's not. If that's not the case, then Jesus is a liar. Wow. So, would God allow someone to go to hell? Certainly. The Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So this guy is crying out for mercy in hell, but there is no mercy in hell. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest many goods. By the way, Jesus is very clearly teaching them that just because you're a child of Abraham, just because you're a Jew, you're not going to heaven. There's a rich Jew that went to hell, and he was a son of Abraham, just like you are. That's why Jesus is telling this story. Went to hell. He said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. From this story, we find out that people go to hell, that it doesn't matter what your nationality is, you can go to hell. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you can go to hell. And when you get to hell, it's a place of fire and it's a place of torment. This is without any emotion. I want you to see this happen. And this story being a true story means that this man's been suffering in hell for the last 2,000 years. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The idea is that there is no way out. By the way, it goes on to say that the man cries out and says, listen, send somebody to tell my brothers not to come here. People will say this. People will say, well, if there is a hell, all my friends are going there, and I'm going to go there too. I don't want to miss out on my friends. You will. If you die and you go to hell, the Bible describes this place as a place of outer darkness. There, here's a man in hell saying, please, go warn the friends, go warn my brothers, the people I'm closest to, don't come to this place. He didn't want them coming there. If you have a friend in hell, if you have a father in hell, if you have a mother in hell, if you have an uncle or an aunt in hell, if you have somebody who loved you in the past in hell, they don't want you coming to hell. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing truth, but I want you to see it totally and completely contradicts the thought that God would never send anyone to hell. Here's the real question. Would a loving God allow his only begotten son to die an agonizing death on a cross to pay for your sin? Well, how could a loving God do that? I want you to understand, our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why we have to go to the Bible. I can't comprehend. I cannot comprehend me allowing any... I have two sons. I can't, Kyle, comprehend allowing my son to die. I love you, but I can't imagine allowing my son to die an agonizing death for you. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine asking you to die an agonizing death for someone else. I just can't understand that, because I can't understand the depths of the love of God. But he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And literally, if someone goes to hell, they go to hell over Christ's dead body. You go over the body of the Son of God. You have to say, I don't care what Jesus did. I don't need him as a savior. I don't want to. God is a just God, and God will not permit sin into heaven. Sin has to be paid for, and the one who paid for it was Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to get to heaven is by putting our faith and trust in him. And if you don't, then you wind up going to hell. So there's one wrong philosophy. A second wrong philosophy, and we're talking about wrong philosophies that lead us astray. And I hope don't have the notes from a few weeks ago, that you'll write these down. Another philosophy that we have in our world today is humanism. Humanism equals man is the center of the universe. Humanism says that if we don't understand it, it is not. If we don't understand it, it is not. We have got to be able to comprehend it, or it's just not. Humanity is answerable only to itself. That's what humanism teaches. And we've got to be careful that we don't adopt some of that philosophy into our life. Humanity will not give an account to God. Humanity will not give an account to God. That's what humanism says. Now, that totally and completely contradicts Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, if you take notes, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment is coming. There is a time of accountability. For us as Christians, our accountability is this. We come to God and say, yes, we are sinners, and because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. Please save us. And we admit that we're sinners, and Christ takes our sin and pays for us, pays for our sin in our place. So our account is settled, and I'm clean in the sight of God. But for the works that I do, Bob, I'm still going to answer to God, because the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I'm going to answer to God for the things that I did after I get saved, whether they were good things or bad things, whether I lived for myself or I lived for others. And the Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter 20, that every person that is lost, that didn't get saved, they're going to stand before the white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 11 and 12, God says this, that John said, look, I saw a great white throne, and the dead, small and great, were standing before that throne, and they were answering to God, and the books were open, and every man was judged according to his works. Yeah, we're accountable to God. Humanism says, humanity has all the answers to govern itself, and we don't need God. Now, why do they say that? Because they want to be able, man wants to be able to say, we don't need God, we can govern ourselves, we can take care of ourselves. This is humanism. And we've got to work it all ourselves. Now, listen, it's very easy for us to get into that without really thinking of ourselves as humanists. It's really easy to think, we got to take care of this. We've got to do something. Things are going wrong. We've got to work things out. And what has happened in our culture is mankind has said, hey, we're going to do this. We have adapted, our culture has adopted this philosophy of humanism. So they are now saying, we can abort who we want to abort. We can eliminate the old and the weak, because they don't have the quality of life. This person's not going to have the right quality of life. It's all right to take their life. I can help somebody, assist somebody in suicide, because if they don't want to live, then that's their choice. Where the Christian says the opposite, no, God is the giver, God is the sustainer, and God is the only one that has the right to take life. Now, in some exceptions, we would say God has given man the right to take life, the life of another man. God tells us that in back in Genesis chapter 9. If a man takes another man's life, then by man shall his life be taken. That is something that God has permitted. God has also permitted self-defense. If somebody is going to take my life or going to hurt the life of someone that I love, then I have a right to defend that person and protect them. And so there are those cases where God, in his written word, has given us permission to do things that would be normally set aside for him. But we need to be careful that we don't go into the position where we are trying to work or acting as though God doesn't exist and God doesn't work anymore. Humanism says we can genetically improve our race. And there's this whole thinking that we are the end all. We are the answer to everything. We are the ones that cause, and we are the ones that take away the cause. In this pandemic, humanism is wild, going wild. We caused this. We've got to fix this. We've come up with all these ways that we're going to do it, and man is elevated, and we've got to look to the Fauci to fix everything. Humanism, I mean, it just oozes out of all of this that's going on around us. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the philosophy of humanism. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the philosophy of making our God into our image instead of us trying to live and reflect the true image of God. Another philosophy that's in our world today is the philosophy of hedonism. You can find this philosophy in Luke. We were in Luke just a minute ago, so go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Let me read to you a little story here. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when God said, beware of covetousness. The Bible says this, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits of and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Wow. You know, there's only a few people that God calls a fool in the Bible. The guy who is living for pleasure, God looks at it and says, you're a fool. Hedonism equals pleasure. In the sense of satisfaction and desires, it's the highest good and the proper aim of human life to seek for pleasure. That's what we're here for. In the 1990s, a survey was taken of teenagers in the 1990s, and 80% of our teenagers at that time said that the purpose in life is sensual gratification. That's the whole reason. That's hedonism. It's the idea that God doesn't want me to suffer, that God would never put me in an uncomfortable situation, that God wants me to always be enjoy pleasure. I listened to somebody say one time on the telephone in our office, I was saying, listen, God wouldn't want to, talking about somebody who was contemplating a divorce. She was miserable. And the lady on the phone was saying to her, hey, God wouldn't want you to be unhappy the rest of your life. Well, that's not what the Bible says. God doesn't say that. People will say, I'm not going to do something because it doesn't seem pleasurable. It doesn't feel good. This was the cry of the 1960s. And the cry of the 1960s was listen, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. If it feels good, do it. And God warns us that there'll be a generation like that. In your notes, it says there's a generation that curseth his father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Listen, we live in a day and age that says it's all about me. This is hedonism. This is me getting what I want out of life and living for myself. We need to be careful about that. When we're talking in Christian circles, we talk about positive confessionalism. If you want to just ask God for it, and God will give it to you, and claim the promise of God, and he's going to give you all these things. Listen, it's right to claim the promises of God. But we need to understand, and you're looking at somebody who doesn't like pain, who doesn't like suffering, and prays every day, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. But God allows us to go through trials, and God develops us through trials. And God, the Bible even says that when we pray for something, sometimes he'll let us pray for something for long, long periods of time. But when the time comes, he'll answer it speedily. Why does he make us wait and wait and wait? And we pray over and over and over and over again for the same thing. Why? Because it proves our faith in a land, in a world that is filled with the unfaithful. And God wants to glorify himself through our faith in the midst of a trial that we may be going through. People ask me all the time, do you think that the church is going to go through the tribulation? I don't think that we have any place whatsoever in the tribulation, but I don't think that that means that Christians aren't going to suffer. And the Bible says, yea, all they that live godly, this is not the most popular verse for Christians today, but yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, shall suffer persecution. And your persecution may be different than the persecution of somebody in China tonight, but the Bible says that's the way it is. Hedonism says, oh no. When we Christianize hedonism, we become like the Jews who thought, hey, the wealthy, they're blessed of God. The person that's the beggar, he's definitely not blessed of God. We need to understand that we need to make sure that we don't try to Christianize hedonism, and we see a lot of that in our culture in America. Here's another feigned philosophy, atheistic evolution. Evolution equals the Big Bang versus creation. That the idea there is very simply that everything came from nothing. Everything came from nothing. And by the way, when you're looking at that, you got to see the foolishness of that. The idea that everything came from nothing. And if you really push back to the basic of evolution, they will say, they'll take you back to a Big Bang that happened somewhere out there billions of years ago. But they don't tell you where the Big Bang came from. See, if you really push it all the way back, you have to say about the evolutionists that the evolutionists, you have to start with nothing, but not nothing, but nothing, nothing, not something, nothing. And I've explained this before. In my hand, you would look there, Kyle, what's in my hand? And that you would say there's nothing there, but there is something there. There's some things that you cannot see. There's little things floating around there. They're all over there. There's micro millions of them all they're just there, because there's not nothing there, there's something there, and but you just can't see it. When the evolutionist starts, if he's going to be an honest evolutionist, he must start not with what's there, but with what's not there. He must start with absolutely nothing. No gas, no light, no darkness, no thinking, no power, no anything. There's just absolutely nothing, nothing. And from nothing, nothing gets together with nothing, nothing. And from nothing, nothing comes a something, nothing. And from that something, nothing, then you get an explosion, and then you get the Big Bang. But you have to start with absolutely nothing, nothing, if you're going to be an honest evolutionist. The truth of the matter is, that's where our children are taught. And then our children are taught in public schools, they are taught that eventually there was no life, and then life came from non-life. Totally, by the way, don't ever let anybody tell you this is a scientific theory. There's absolutely nothing scientific about this theory at all. Everything about evolution is totally contrary to what science teaches us. Science is this. It's experimenting with something, it's testing something, and proving over and over and over by doing the same test over and over and over over a period of time that this works, that this is what happens. A man gets together with a woman, and they have a child. And so you say, oh, look, a man and a woman got together and had a child. Another man and a woman gets together and have a child. Another man and a woman get together and have a child. Science says, hey, men and women get together, they have children. Even if you don't know exactly how that happens, you don't even have to be really brilliant, but if you're a child and you say, that man and that woman, they got married and they have a child. That man and that woman got married and they have a child. That man and that woman, they got married and they have a child. My hypothesis is, my theory is, that when you get a man and a woman together, they have a child. You understand? That's science. That's what science says. If I take blue water and I mix it with yellow water, I get what? Green water. I was going to say orange. But see, now, if that was my theory that it would be orange, you could prove it by doing it again and again and again. When you do something again and again and again, you come up with the same result. Science, that's science. And that says, this is what happened. Evolution cannot be scientifically proven, period, at all. There is nothing scientific about it. In fact, it goes contrary to the basic laws of science, the two basic laws of science. But I'm not here to get into that. I'm just to say, don't allow yourself to get into that. Atheistic humanism is the whole, atheistic evolution says everything came from nothing, but we believe that everything came from God. The atheist, the Bible says, is a fool. In Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible tells us that when a person comes to a point of being an atheist and they say there's no God, it's because they have chosen to reject the truth that is around them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and we read this just a little while ago, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is very clear. God lets us know. We don't have to guess. I was walking down the street, and I've told you this before, but I was walking down the street here in Las Vegas witnessing, and I was walking in a cul-de-sac. I came around a corner, and I saw two men and a lady standing underneath a tree next to a car that was parked underneath this tree, and I thought, well, we're going to go up to them. It's always interesting when you're out passing out flyers, and you come up to a door where people are standing outside. You wonder what kind of reaction you're going to get. Well, when I walked up, they said, it's amazing that you would walk up today. We were just talking about how in the world can we know if there really is a God? And I said, let me tell you what, there's three things that will prove to you, if you'll think about them and if you'll just believe what you sense, you'll know that there's a God. Number one, I said, this tree you're standing next to. Now look at that and say to me, ask yourself, could that possibly really have come from absolutely nothing? Yeah, I mean, here it is. Look at all the amazing things that go into making a tree. This tree, the Bible tells us that nature declares there is a God. We would not look at a house and say, hey, look at this house. I wonder when it popped into existence. You don't do that. You look at a house and you say, wow, that's a beautiful house. Man, they really designed it well, or else they didn't design it well. But you always point back to a designer. We have trees. We have a beautiful world. And this is a fallen world. We have flowers that are gorgeous and animals and just amazing colors and the things that are around us. To look at nature and say, there's no God, that's foolish. And they said, wow, yeah, that's true. I said, the second thing is, the Bible tells us that after Jesus died for us and was buried and rose from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives an inward witness. The Holy Spirit, there's something inside of you that tells you, that told you when you were a child, that there's a God, and that one day you're going to answer to him, and that you've done wrong. Now, I know that's the case. Why? Because the Bible tells me that's the case. Every person, even the one that says, I don't believe in God, there is no God, he's lying, or he's made the choice to reject, and now he's become a fool. The word fool in Psalm 14 comes from a Hebrew word which means senseless. And the word senseless means this, that he has no senses. You have to be a fool. You have to be senseless. You have to not be able to see. You have to not be able to hear, not be able to touch, not be able to taste, and not be able to smell. In order for you to believe there's no God, you have to be without sense. You understand? Because your senses say there's a God. Man, something smells good in the oven, you know there's a cook, right? When I go home and my wife is making yesterday my wife made Lebanese rice. If you don't know what Lebanese rice is, you just missed out on half of good in world. The Lebanese rice, my walk in, this is, I was going to try to describe it, but I walked in, my nose said, somebody's in the kitchen. You understand? My nose told me, somebody's in the kitchen cooking something, and I'm hungry. You look, you see, you smell, you touch, you taste, you know this had to come from someone. Atheistic humanism denies what reality is, evolution. So the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Creation, number one, tells us there's a God. The Holy Spirit, number two, tells us there's a God. Number three, we have the Word of God, which is indestructible. Do you realize for the last 2,000 years, how many people have tried to destroy this book? This book is amongst the unsaved, the most unpopular book on the planet. People have tried to destroy this book. And yet it's translated into I don't know how many languages across the world. And we have this book that testifies of the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. Well, another philosophy, big time in our culture today, is the LGBTQ, the lesbian, the gay, the bisexual, the transgender, the queer movement today. What does the Bible say about those things? Let me give you some Bible verses and then we will be done. And this is so important because, I had a lady one day I was talking about the homosexual movement. I was talking about the LGBTQ movement, and I was saying how wrong it is and how ungodly it is. And a lady came up to me and said, I've been coming here for several weeks and I liked your preaching, but I can't believe that you would come in here and you would degrade somebody because of the way God made them. And I said, listen, I want you to know I don't mean to offend you and I don't want to offend your friends, but I've got to tell you what the Bible says. And I want you to understand, your children in public school, your children in elementary school, your children in junior high school, your children in grade school, your children in high school are being sold a bill of goods. They're being told that this is natural, that this is absolutely normal behavior, and it is absolutely wrong. You need to understand that God's word is absolutely clear about this. There is no question whatsoever that God says it's a wrong, it's an abomination. The lesbians, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. God says lesbianism is totally and completely against nature. You need to understand that. It is not natural. It is not normal. It is ungodly. The gay, the homosexual man, in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, it says, thou shalt not lie. Here it is, just flat out. There's no question about it. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. God says it is an abomination. Somebody says, I'm bisexual. I'm bisexual. I want you to understand, there's no question about this. This is what God says. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, it says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, bisexual, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God says it's an abomination for a man to be bisexual, for a woman to be bisexual. This is not normal. This is not right. And it doesn't matter how many rainbow flags you see or who says it's right, whether it's Republican or Democrat, whether it's the Supreme Court or Congress or Senate, they are absolutely 100% wrong. This is not normal behavior, and you need to teach your children this. You said, if you don't take notes on any other, write these verses down so that you can give them to your children. Transgender. I'm transgender. Listen, here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. And this whole idea of changing your gender is an abomination. That you're, again, that goes back to humanistic, atheistic humanism that says we are our own God and we can determine who we're going to be. No, God determined that. When you were born, God, the physician did not say, well, I don't know what it is. You were either a boy or a girl. That was it. That was that was common sense. That came from the Bible, by the way. But everyone knows that you have to slap yourself in the head several times or shoot yourself with something in order to believe that this is normal behavior. But forget that. Forget all the emotion. God's word says it's wrong. The term queer, which is the term they use. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27 says, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women. Why is it queer? It's queer because they're leaving the natural use of women. They burn in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly or that which is not normal, that is not natural, that is not that which is not good, and receiveth in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. They're diseased because of their abnormal sexual behavior. You need to teach your children that. We need to teach our children that. And we need to make sure that we don't get led astray by wrong teaching for political purposes. It's amazing. People that would not believe that any of this is normal will act as though they are. It is normal because Hollywood wants them to conform to what they're teaching. Don't believe the world and don't let your children believe the world and teach them what is right. The last philosophy that I want to talk about is this. Tolerance and acceptance are the same thing. Tolerance and acceptance are the same thing. Look, tolerance says, I put up with your lack of understanding. Look, you don't understand the truth. You're doing something dumb. I'll put up with it. I will tolerate your behavior. Acceptance says, I want to promote your way of life as normal and accept it. Today, America defines tolerance as acceptance. Yours is a normal lifestyle. No, you're wrong. I'll put up with you and I'll love you in spite of your sin and or your wrong thinking, but I'm not accepting what you're teaching as right. Your lifestyle is a wrong lifestyle. Can I love somebody who's living a wrong lifestyle? Yes, I can. Tolerance and acceptance are not the same thing. And I need to understand that. Can I tolerate neighbors that don't believe what I believe? Yes. Can I tolerate people who don't believe in Christianity? Yes. Can I tolerate people who don't believe the same things about morality that I believe? Yes. But do I accept what they do as right? Absolutely not. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. I can put up with anything if I'm in the spirit. That the word long-suffering describes that. But that doesn't mean that it's right, and I need to understand that. One last philosophy. I thought the last one was the last one, but this is the last one. Okay. Communism and socialism, as compared to what we have in our country today, or we're supposed to have in our country, we have a constitutional republic. What's wrong with communism? And I'm telling you, it's been fostered on us and it's promoted. It's amazing when you go into online dictionaries and online thesauruses and you get definitions that 20 years ago said one thing, you get a totally different definition today on online dictionaries because of the promotion of communism or socialism in our country. It's just here, folks. That's the reality. It's being pushed in Washington, D.C. Somebody said, are you concerned to me? Are you concerned about what's going on in Afghanistan? I say I'm not as concerned about what's going on in Afghanistan as I am the communism that is being pushed in the United States Capitol. I'm not so concerned about all the things that everybody wants to talk about. They want us to talk about the pandemics and masks and vaccines. The truth of the matter is all of that is happening to keep our minds off of what is actually taking place in our country. There's a transformation, a fundamental transformation being taking place in our government. Socialism is being pushed on us, which is actually communism in disguise, saying that your children no longer belong to you, they belong to the state, that we should not be owning individual property. All of that is coming down the pike, and we need to be aware of that. What's the problem with communism? It's based on the belief that man is by nature good, and that is absolutely fallacious. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, Jesus said, when somebody said, good master, he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. What Jesus said was, there is no good man. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Communism says if we all work together for the common good, we will benefit. And that's nice. And that sounds so good. The problem is, Rob, we won't work together for common good. I'm a sinful man. I want to attain for myself. I'm thinking more about myself. And capitalism is based on that reality that's taught in Scripture about what mankind is like. You see, if I can work to attain something and I can benefit from it, I'm going to work hard. But if I work and I work all day long next to a guy that's not working very much, and I'm not going to be motivated if I'm not going to get any more than what he's going to get. Competition, which is the core of capitalism, is based on the fundamental truth about mankind's fallen nature. I mean, everything sounds good, but communism will not work. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. That's not describing somebody else, Curtis. That's describing you. That's just it. Stan, that's not talking about somebody else. That's talking about you. And if you are working and you're not going to be able to get ahead from that, you're going to stop working. But if I know that if I work hard, I can accomplish something, then I'm going to work hard. Communism doesn't work. It was attempted in the early colonies, and it failed in the early colonies of America. Communism always fails. Communism has a basic problem because there's no need for God. There's no need for family. There's no need for church. In fact, all of that is discouraged because communism says we don't want you to depend upon God. We don't want you to be dependent upon your family. We want the family to be very loose-lit. We don't want it to be connected. We don't want you to be dependent upon your church because we want you to be dependent upon the government. That's why, folks, and you need to understand this, that is why there's a move to take trillions of dollars and send it to you from the government. And so that you don't have to work and you are dependent upon the government. The government, that there are people in our country that want you to be dependent upon the government because that will lead to full communism. It's a wrong philosophy and it's contrary to Scripture. So the last thing that God warns us about, and we could go through several more, but I'm out of time, and that's the end of this series. We need to be careful. We need to beware of these philosophies and other philosophies. Always compare what you believe with Scripture. Let's pray. Father, help us to take what we've heard tonight and help us not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.